I want to talk with you this morning about power. Is y'all going, ooh, I like that. Power. You've noticed power a lot. And a lot of times you notice the negative aspect of power because that's what we're so often entertained with or advised of. The negative aspects of power. Destructive forces. Violent displays. The kind of things that make good news for the television. And so you see it all the time. The home that took months to build and years to pay for, swept away in a moment by a single wave during the hurricane, or sent down river in a moment during the flood. Oh, there it goes. You see it floating away. Or the destruction of a bomb blast, that all of that effort and all of that beauty just gone like that. Or the lives or property that are destroyed by a single violent outburst from somebody who just loses it or who is deranged and decides to inflict himself on those around him. We hear about that kind of power all the time in the news. And sometimes it becomes so much of a focus that we can be negative. We can think, well, you know, good things come from time to time, but the evil is around us always. And so I want you to consider this morning a more positive angle on this word power. Have you ever considered the amazing power that God has put into the world and has displayed before us all the time? I want you to think about the example of an apple seed. One little tiny seed. And yet from that seed you can see a magnificent tree grow. And from dirt it grows up. And will give you thousands and thousands of apples over decades of time. A little bitty thing. Dead. And each of the apples that grows on that tree also contains multiple seeds that can do the same thing, so that from one little bitty dead seed and some dirt, there can literally be millions and millions of apples. One seed can grow an orchard. And that orchard can grow thousands of orchards of apples, and the fruit will still be around centuries later. From dirt and a little dead seed. And it's just one thing that God has put in this world to show you His power, the good side of power. It doesn't look like much when you hold it in your hand. It's not like the spectacular force of something destructive that's so instantaneous. But it's much more powerful than that hurricane. Well, your life may be the same way. It may not look to you to be very much. It may seem insignificant. You may think you can't do anything good, that you don't have any power. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you're living a godly life for His glory, I'm here this morning to tell you that you have tremendous power for good. You can make an incredible difference. And so what I want to talk with you about this morning is the power of a godly life. Now, this is only available to a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ and who wants to live godly. But this is what's available. It's tremendous power. We've spent several weeks looking at Titus chapter 2, the first 10 verses, thinking about specific aspects of godliness applied to different stages in life and applied to men and women in those various stages of life and to leaders and to anyone who's working for someone else's benefit. And we've focused on a lot of details over these weeks. Today I want to look at these same verses, but take a broader look at the text, kind of back away a little and get the whole perspective as we think about the power of a godly life. So we're in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Scripture says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now, this text tells you how to live. It has some things to say about how you practically live your life. It was originally written to Titus to tell him how to instruct the churches of Crete and how to help people know how to deal with the various situations in life where they needed to demonstrate godliness. And we've looked at those details. But I want to show you something that's throughout the whole passage now. In this same text, there are four purpose clauses. There's a Greek construction that begins with a particular word, and it always carries a sense of purpose. And in this translation, it begins with the words, so that. Maybe it's in order of that in your translation. But there are four of them in this passage. They tell you why you need to live a godly life, or they tell you what the result will be if you are living a godly life. So if you're not living godly, this is, here's why you should. And if you are living godly, this is kind of a, here's the promised result. This is what happens because you are. These purpose clauses describe the power that is inherent in the godly life. Like that dead apple seed in your hand that doesn't look like anything, but contains tremendous power. The godly life has power to produce fruit for centuries, as long as the Lord doesn't come back. It'll keep going and it'll keep going. More than you can conceive. So these four purpose clauses tell us some of the specifics of the godly life. And again, we need to understand that these are conditional statements. This is not stuff that's automatic to salvation. You have to be a Christian and you have to be living godly, or this stuff doesn't kick in your life. The results are not yours just because you're saved, but they are always the result of a godly life. Well, if you live godly, there are four things in this text that are promised results. The first one is you will encourage other Christians. You will encourage other Christians. Verses 3 and 4, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, the beginning of verse 4, here's the purpose clause, so that they may encourage. This is a result of living godly. This is why you need to live godly. And the implication here is that if you live well, you will encourage other Christians. And don't underestimate the impact of that. This is power to influence other people and make a real difference in their life. Just a tiny act from you or a tiny word from you can be used of God to drastically alter somebody's life so that they're a couple of degrees off course now. It doesn't look like much now, but 20 years from now, they're lost out there somewhere and can't figure out how to get back. And you, just with a little word or a little encouragement, you turn them back to the right way. 20 years from now, their life is what it needs to be. May not seem like a big deal now, but it doesn't escalate, and that's good, and so there's fruit later. Now, a lot of people are going along through life as Christians, and they think they can't or they don't need to do any better than they're doing. Maybe they think they're just too weak, or too fleshly, or too double-minded, or whatever their excuse is well-rehearsed, and they're not changing. They're not challenging their excuses. They're not thinking that they even need to reevaluate. And then you come along, and you say, yeah, you know, I've been struggling with that too. And here's what I'm doing to try and get past it. Oh, I've been through that. And I stayed there way too long. And here's how I got out of that hole. Or they just see you living a godly life. And they see a difference in you. They see that you're living to a standard they're not living. and it encourages them to adjust and make a change. God uses your little statements or your testimony of a godly life to turn another precious child of His in the right direction so that their life is not wasted. In fact, it's fruitful. You've all heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was a mighty man of God, a preacher of about 120, 30 years ago in his prime, really been dead about 112 years. Preached to thousands and thousands, huge crowds, no sound system. Must have been Mr. Leather Lungs, because, I mean, he was preaching all the time. And thousands of people coming. And then every week, somebody would print up his sermons, and then thousands more would get them that couldn't get there to hear them. And they would read them. They didn't have tapes then, so they just read them. Every week. And a magazine that's still published today. This man stood like a rock against the heresy of his culture and his day within the churches, and single-handedly did a lot to minimize the damage of the heresy of that day, which he called the downgrade syndrome. It was the same stuff that's always going on, just stepping away from the Scripture. His books and sermons today still impact thousands and thousands of Christians. Websites on the internet where you can read all of his sermons for free. Books of his sermons are published. The books that he's written are still published, still in print. 112 years after his death, still impacting tens of thousands of people. Now, you may have known all that, but did you know that this man came to Christ under the preaching of an obscure little pastor nobody had ever heard of or has heard of since, except in his autobiography? And along the way, just like in your life, there were people that were used of God to encourage Charles Spurgeon and help him stay on track. People whose names are not known to us and were not known in his day, who had an impact in the kingdom of God because they lived godly and helped encourage him to. And it's true in every great Christian's life. There are other Christians, because God has designed us to encourage one another, there are other Christians who are helping to prop them up, keep them steady, keep them on track. Behind every great Christian, there are encouragers. And in every mediocre Christian life, there is an opportunity for it to get a whole lot better because some other Christians will come around and be encouragers. This is the power that you have if you live godly. God has designed it that way. He works through His children in the lives of His children. Don't underestimate the importance of it. If you live well, you can encourage other Christians. Second result of your living a godly life is that you will honor the Word of God. Verse 5 says this, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Every day people say things and do things to try and dishonor the Word of God. Every day they call into question the precepts of Scripture. Every day they make proclamations against the truth and say, oh, that won't work, or I think. Every day people call into question the value of Scripture just in the way they live their lives, just by ignoring it and acting as though it's unimportant. And I guess it's not that alarming that lost people would do that. They hate the truth. They are servants of their father, the devil, the father of lies. But what's disturbing is when the Christians do that. They want to say, oh, that doesn't count. We don't need the Bible. Well, the wording here in this verse is a reminder that it is possible to be a Christian and still dishonor the Word of God. It says, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. If you have to do something so that it will not be dishonored, then it is pretty easy for it to be dishonored in your life. If you do nothing, then that's likely to happen. Even so, though, you can't avoid it. Even in this world where so many people openly stand against the Scripture and deny its truth, where so many people say they believe it and live lives that deny it, you can stand out as different. In a godly life, there is power to honor the Word of God and to show forth its inherent beauty to all the watching world. Now, understand, your godly life is not just useful in the fact that you do not personally dishonor the Word. It goes beyond that. This says, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. It doesn't say that it will not be dishonored in your life only, but that it will not be dishonored. It's also, your godly life is useful in contradicting and nullifying other people's attempts to dishonor the Scripture. People are always making accusations against the Scripture. They say it's a book of myths. They say it's just men's ideas. They say, oh, it's just one way to heaven, and if it works for you, that's fine, but don't try to push it on me. They say it has some good teaching in it, you know, but it's not, you know, it's just some good lessons. It's not necessarily mandatory, but there's some good stuff in there. And my personal favorite is when they say that the favorite one to dislike, I should say, is when they say, well, you know, the concepts are true, but the exact words are not true. The concepts behind the words are true, but the words are not true. And then they try to use words to tell you what the real concept is. All of that foolishness is shot to oblivion when you live a godly life before this watching world. All of the carrying on is proven to be idle babbling of fools when you show forth one changed life that honors the Scripture. That's the power in a godly life. You've got power to encourage other Christians, and I mean change their lives for the better. And you've got power to honor God's Word and show forth the foolishness of those who won't. Third result of a godly life in this text is that you will silence the enemy. You'll silence the enemy. Verse 8 says, sound in speech which is beyond reproach. Here's the purpose clause. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Those who stand against the truth are inherently liars. Satan is the father of lies, and his followers lie. But as you live a virtuous life before the world, the liars are silenced. They're shown to be fools. Their lies about the Word of God are shown to be foolish, but so are their lies about us as Christians shown to be foolish. Because they want to impugn you too. They want to say, well, you're no different. You Christians, I mean, y'all think you know everything, but you're no different from anybody else. You don't have all the answers. You're just narrow-minded. You're just arrogant to think you have the answers. And they accuse and they lie. And often these enemies are so completely irrational that it is very difficult to talk with them. It's hard to argue with an irrational person. When they draw a figure eight for you and say it's a straight line, you can stand there until you're blue in the face explaining what straight is, and it doesn't get you anywhere. But you lay beside that figure eight, the straight line of a godly life, and everybody sees what straight is. There's power in a godly life. Power for you to encourage other Christians and make a real difference in their life. Power for you to honor the Word of God. Power for you to silence the enemies. And number four, power for you to adorn the truth. That's the purpose clause in verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that you will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Here in the Deep South, you may have noticed that there are a great many people who have an emotional attachment to the Scripture or to their concept of the Scripture. Many people have a kind of reverence for the Bible without even having necessarily a concept of what it says or what's in it. They still think that they're emotional about it. They care deeply about it, but what they care about is a concept that's unrelated to the Bible, but that they think is related to the Bible. I mean, Scripture is completely distinct from the cultural idea that God is on our side. And it is completely distinct from a family tradition that centers around grandmother's Bible that no one's ever bothered to look into, but it still sits there on the table, or they fight over it when it's time to inherit. The Bible doesn't deal with ethereal ideas of holiness. There's no mystical connection with things righteous that comes to you by birthright, even if you're born in the South. There's no intangible reality that you can just be a part of by default, by denomination, or by being born in a country, or by being born in a region, or by being born into a family. Now, the Scripture is specific and detailed, and it contains mutually exclusive precepts, mutually exclusive with the things of the world. It proclaims sin and righteousness and defines them. There's right and wrong. There's good and evil. And it's not hard to know which is which if you read it. But people are willfully oblivious to the beauty of God's Word and its importance in their lives. Their eyes are shrouded to the splendor of God's revelation. And often, even among those who have an emotional attachment to things religious. And that's where your power comes in. Because by living godly, you not only have the power to avoid disdaining the Word, you have the power to proclaim its beauty to the watching world. And it's the beauty of the specific doctrines that this text is talking about. It's not just the idea that, we're all for the Bible and God's on our side. It's the specific doctrines of Scripture that your life will adorn. The truths of God's Word, the content of the teaching of God's Word. Not some intangible, mushy idea of goodness that has no real meaning, but the content that's here. You show forth the beauty of the details. That's what this says. So that you will adorn the doctrine of God, the teaching, the detail. You can powerfully magnify the inherent beauty of God's Word if you live a godly life. You can do credit to the doctrines of God if you just live godly. There's power in your living a virtuous life that honors God, not a moralistic life, but a life lived for God. It's more power than you may ever have imagined. Jesus told a parable about a guy who went out and planted a tiny little seed. Barely see it, mustard seed. Planted in a garden or a field. And he said it's smaller than all the grains, but when it's grown, it becomes greater than all the herbs, and the birds come and nest in it. All from that little bitty seed. That's how your godly life is. It may seem like a small thing. It may seem like you're making no progress at all. You're trying to live well, but you don't see any fruit. You doubt if you're even making a difference. When you encourage a brother or sister in Christ, you may think it's such a small thing. You wanted to. It wasn't a work or anything, and you don't even notice that it made a difference in their life. When your life honors the Scripture, you may not even be aware of it. You're just living for the Lord. When you silence an opponent by the straight line laying up beside their figure eight, you may not even be aware that you shut somebody down, that they can no longer profane the name of God because of your life, because there's still some people out there chattering all the time, and you may not even notice. And when you adorn the truth of God with your life, you could be completely unaware of the impact that you're having on those around you. It's like you go out and plant an apple seed on Monday, and then on Tuesday, you go and check the progress. And you're going, well, nothing happening here. In a year, you've got a twig with a couple of leaves on it. These things don't grow fast. If you do well, you prune it well, you fertilize it, you'll have a bloom maybe in the fourth year, maybe, which will become your first apple. If you don't know that that's how it works, you're looking at the twig going, man, this is a complete failure. if you know apples, everything's right on schedule, the fruit will come. That's how it is with your life. It may appear that nothing is happening. You don't see much of an impact. And it may look that way for years. But if you're faithful to live a godly life for the Lord's honor and glory, I'm telling you, the Scripture says you will have an impact. Much of it you will never notice this side of heaven, but you will. You'll encourage other Christians, and their lives will be changed because of it. You'll honor the Word of God, and you'll shut down those who won't. You'll silence the enemy, and you'll show forth the beauty of the specific truths of God's Word for everybody who's looking on. That's the power of your godly life. Pray with me, please.